Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, here's my question of the day for you. You ready? Are you dealing with unresolved pain, or do you maybe feel like you've numbed that pain so much that you really can't feel, and you've maybe even forgotten it's there because you just, your coping mechanisms keeps that pain stuffed down? But if you slow down long enough, you admit there's stuff in your soul and your story that's left unreconciled and that is triggerable. I've just made up a word. Well, you know, the enemy knows how to poke at those things and trigger things in you that just compel you to run and hide all the more. Well, my guest today says that we can understand how through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually see our unhealed pain turn into our greatest strength. Her book is titled Heart Made Whole, Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strength. It's a fantastic book. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I can't wait to talk to Krista Black Gifford about her book. We'll get her on in just a minute. Couple of quick announcements first. Okay, so we are 8 days into the Live Free Challenge. Our goal as at Faith Radio is to raise $50,000 to help put an end to human trafficking. That money goes, all of it goes to International Justice Mission. Whenever I cover the issue of slavery or trafficking on the show, I hear from you and you say, what can I do? So we came up with something for you to do. We're asking you to use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. How do you do that? Well, you decide how many miles you can log in the month of August. Now, yes, we're 8 days in, but some who've signed up haven't even exercised yet. So you're not starting that late, right? So decide how many miles you can walk, run, or bike. And in moments, we've made it so easy. In moments, you could have a fundraising page through Venture Expedition. So this is what you do. You go on your homepage, myfaithradio.com. You'll find the Live Free Challenge there. You just click on that, sign up for free, and say, I'm aiming to walk 20 miles or bike 100 or whatever you think you can do. And then decide just, you know, a number that you think you can raise. And then you put that on your social media and say, will you sponsor my mileage for the month of August? We're hoping to raise $50,000. I want to tell you that over $80,000 has been pledged, and the need is so great. We are having the time of our lives. My goal is 200 miles, $2,000. Will you join me? I hope you will. Check out that information. It's on our website, myfaithradio.com. Also, every single week this month, we're giving away a Family Life Marriage Bible. You can sign up on our website for that as well. Hey, while you're there, sign up for the Live Free Challenge. That's a great idea. MyFaithRadio.com. Okay, my guest today writes this, loved this. She says, because of salvation, you'll never again face a problem alone. The Almighty God, the solution for everything, has unpacked his bags and made his permanent home inside, giving you endless access to his perspective, wisdom, counsel, comfort, power, and grace. All the years of managing dysfunction, patching leaky pipes in your heart, working overtime to perform and hide, and slaving to fix yourself, listen, those years are now over. Now you get to learn how to sink into a free inheritance called peace, a force so powerful that it conquered sin and death, has now walked through the door of your life, marked you with the Spirit, and is never, ever, ever leaving or abandoning you, no matter how ridiculous you act. Isn't that the most amazing news? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Krista Black Gifford is a dynamic worldwide speaker, worship leader, and best-selling songwriter. She's a popular blogger, writes for the Huffington Post, and was the keynote for Women of Faith Revolve Tour. Her life goal is to provide resources for those broken by the pain of life, leading them into wholeness of heart and intimacy with Jesus. She's married to the love of her life, Lucas Gifford. They live in Nashville, Tennessee, with their son Moses Gray Lionheart. Is that the coolest name ever? And daughter in heaven, Luca Gold, and their newest addition, daughter, Birdie James. Man, those are cool names. Krista, so nice to meet you.
Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor.
Did I say Luca Gold or is it Lucia Gold? How do you say that name?
No, it's Luca. Yeah, because my husband's name's Lucas, and so we named her after him. Yeah.
Wow.
Well, we were calling her Goldie. Her name's Goldie.
Perfect. Goldie and Birdie and Moses are fantastic names, and we'll get to that precious story in a moment. I'm wondering if you have a verse, Krista, that either is a life verse that you carry with you or just one you've been pondering these days.
Oh, gosh, which one? Well, yeah. Isaiah 61 is probably just my life verse because I think it is a proclamation. It was the prophetic word of saying, this is why the Messiah is coming. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And number one, he's sent me to bind up their broken heart and proclaim freedom for the prisoner. What I love about that and what I found in my own life is I tried to find freedom from the Savior. I tried to find freedom from addiction, from my past trauma with sexual abuse, from eating disorders, you name it. I tried to find freedom before I had let him into my broken heart and, you know, live completely exposed before him. I hated myself. I hated my pain. So I love that verse of going, come into every ugly place in my life, come into the shameful parts, because me being exposed to that love and you binding them up is the only thing that's ever going to get me free.
Boy, that is so good. And I'm totally jumping ahead of myself here, but I have to go here just because of what you just said. But there's a story in your book of when you're newly married, you've been touring and as a professional musician with notable artists, and we'll get to that. But there was a point where you were feeling the stress of how are we going to pay our bills if I come off the road? And you said to your hubby, I can just picture it. You're sitting with his arm around you and you take his arm out. And it's just like, I got to go to the bathroom. But you actually go to the kitchen and you start to binge and you're eating until you feel someone behind you and you're caught in your shame, so to speak. Tell us what happened next.
You know, when I started my overeating and binging when I was probably in middle school. And, you know, eating disorders, dysfunction, it's never really about weight or she feels like she's fat. It's always about control and feeling so, pain was so alive in my heart. I'd carried so much trauma from the past into the present moment that I had to always escape the present moment. And so binging felt euphoric. It made me feel good for just a second in the midst of all of the pain. And so I carried it into my marriage. I thought marriage was going to fix everything. Oh, no, it illuminates all your problems. Mm-hmm. So I've been touring with Michael W. Smith, and I'd quit. So we were on the ramen noodle budget, and my brain started going crazy, going, oh, my gosh, how are we going to pay bills this month? And so my tactic was always run in and just binge very quickly in secret and feel in control. And so, and just, you know, I was binging ramen noodles, sucking them in my face, and all of a sudden I hear him pop up on the counter behind me, and I turn around so petrified because I was being seen doing the thing that I thought, this makes me totally unlovable. And my very beautiful wise husband, who's a lot like Jesus, looked at me the same way he looked at me on our wedding day. And he had tears in his eyes and a smile on his face, and he said, you know what, baby? If you need a binge, I'm going to binge with you because I don't want you to ever have to do it alone anymore.
Wow.
And that for me was the breaking moment for my eating disorder because I had always said, I got to fix this about myself. It's totally unlovable. Jesus hates this about me. I'm going to fix myself. And, you know, my husband was a lot like Jesus. Jesus is waiting for us in the middle of the pig pen. Yeah. Going, just let me be with you inside of your dysfunction. You can't change yourself, but my love can change you in the midst of the worst hell of your life.
It's just absolutely the best story. One, because I love the tangible way that your husband was as Christ to you. But the reason I wanted to jump ahead and have you tell that, Krista, because it really connects with your opening passage of how Jesus meets us. But we don't know that Jesus, right? We think he's this, you know, constantly rolling his eyes, breathing a heavy sigh. Why can't we get it together? How will he ever be a safe place to us if we have that picture of him?
Well, he can't be. I mean, I had projected my value system onto him, and I thought, well, you must be like me. I've made God in my image. Mm. I wasn't finding out his heart to find out how do I transform into your image. And so I think a lot of times in Christian culture, we do that. You know, we there's a reason why the world doesn't want to, they don't like our Jesus, and because they don't like the way we look. I mean, we shame ourselves, and so we shame others, and we judge ourselves, so we judge others. So my Jesus was super judgmental and super shaming and just not very kind. You know, I'd kind of skimp over those verses. Oh, it's your kindness that leads me to repentance. What? And I'd shamed myself so much into behavioral controls. I call it weed whacker Christianity, where we're always trying, we're going after the externals, you know, cut off your pornography addiction, cut off your eating disorder, cut off your, you know, all these, your anger issue, all these things that we don't like. And yet if you cut off the top of a weed, it's going to grow back if you don't get to the root. So if you want your life to change, you got to get to the root, and the root is a broken heart, always the broken heart. And what I love about salvation, this beautiful thing called grace, you know, grace isn't, oh, just live however you want. Grace, when I would, you know, live in, you can't be sexually abused and not have sexual dysfunction. So I talk a lot about that because, man, we got to start talking about that in the church. Mm-hmm. But every time I would struggle sexually or with addiction or with something that I hated, I, as fast as I could, would go, okay, I've got to connect back to love as fast as I can, because I've actually never been separated from it. I turn my consciousness and I go, this is unlovable. And so I'm going to choose something that numbs me for a moment. So what I've learned to do over the years is when that sin, when those disconnected moments come out of me that are so ugly, I go, oh, great. My life is just speaking to me about a part of my heart that's still wounded, and that I'm not living in the fullness of salvation. So I trace it back in and I connect to love as quickly as I can. And as my heart changes, all of my behaviors change.
Isn't that the truth?
You went, how do you get rid of your eating disorder? Mm-hmm. And, you know, all these addictions and these things that I've tried for years to change. I said, oh, I stopped focusing on the symptom. Those are just the symptoms of the problem. The problem is a broken heart. So once I went into my broken heart with healer and lived naked, you know, like Adam and Eve, they lived naked before love. I'm exposed before love at every moment. If I can, you know, I don't understand why we have secrets. It just, people say all the time, you're so brave, Christy, you give away all your secrets. I'm like, that's the only way I get to live free.
Indeed.
Exposing my dysfunction before love changes me from the inside out. And then all my behaviors end up changing.
And that's the whole thing. We can't legislate holiness, the external pressure. Even if it works for a while, what's the fruit? It's pride or it's despair, because we can't do it. But the internal transformation is what produces the sustainable change. And I noticed you quoted Graham Cook in your book, and I've read some of his stuff as well. One of the best things he ever said was, you know, this Christianity is not rocket science. It's living out of the love of God. And I read that years ago, and it changed everything. Talking to Krista Black Gifford about her book, Heart Made Whole, Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strength. Have you just loved the conversation so far? Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name and your address in the body of the email, and put heart somewhere in there so I know this is the book you're vying for. Four of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Krista Black Gifford when we return. Book of Ephesians, it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, to know the love of Christ. And it is so true. When we come to the edges of ourselves, we can despair, we can point fingers, we can justify, or we can look up and say, hey, all the more of the kingdom to inherit. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to singer-songwriter, author, speaker, Krista Black Gifford. She's written a beautiful book titled Heart Made Whole, Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strength. And right, we hit the ground running, Krista. I just love that. But I want us to go back and get some of your backstory so our listeners understand your context of where you're coming from. If you don't mind as much as you're able, share just some of your backstory and then how you came to Christ.
Yeah, I'm a preacher's kid, so I came out of the womb, you know, quoting Bible verses and singing Bible songs, felt boards, and but yeah, I was raised in Christian culture, and I knew the truth, and but I'd had a lot of pain outside of the home, and I have great parents, but even with Brady Bunch parents, you know, nobody's ever able to give you everything that you need. So your little heart gets smashed up a little bit. And my first memory of life outside of my home, unaware, my parents didn't understand. They didn't know it was sexual. And so it caused so much shame and so much self-hatred and performance. I thought I got to hide this and section that pain off in my heart and just keep performing for love. And all of my knowledge about God was very cerebral. It was very, yes, God loves me. But I always say that you don't live according to what you know. Your Bible is written in tablets on your heart of what you have experienced and what you've chosen to make your belief system. So I could quote scripture about how much God loved me, but I didn't live like it because my life had been painful and I didn't believe that I was lovable. So that led to years of addiction and numbing my broken heart as a believer, fully alive. I was in full-time ministry. I went to a private college, Baptist college, and just in a lot of pain and numbed my pain, had a lot of self-hatred for the way that I was living, going, why can't I get my act together? Why can't I love God? You know, why do I have all these issues? And so years later, I dragged a lot of those into my marriage. I was in full-time ministry, and my marriage was falling apart, and my husband and I opened our Bible, and the wisest guy other than Jesus said, above all else, guard your heart, because whatever's in there is determining the course of your life. So we knew if our external world is falling apart and our marriage is falling apart, it's probably because the only common denominator in the equation is us. And we got to take a little bit of internal responsibility about what we're carrying around. So we packed everything in a storage unit and we moved to Texas with my family. And my mom's a counselor. She's a therapist, but she does inner healing. And we started getting really deep heart healing and going to the source of the pain with the Holy Spirit, going, okay, so salvation finished its work. So why is this not manifesting in my life? You know, if Jesus said it is finished and that lives in me, then what is my blockage? It's trauma, it's pain, it's you carrying around the past, it's you carrying around all these wounds in your soul that you haven't let go of. So I started dealing with those and building my internal capacity for connection, not with a Bible verse, but with the living word, and started having encounters with this man named Jesus and really experiencing, the Holy Spirit and Ephesians 2, being seated in heavenly places right now, and you're not a theology, you're a person, And my life was coming alive and my marriage was being restored and my relationship with my son was amazing. And then I was pregnant with my daughter, my second daughter, and we moved there. And 3 months later, I gave birth to a beautiful little girl that didn't have her skull on the top of her head. And, it's still painful. I miss her. And it's so funny how so many times we try to get people out of their pain and their grief, and I don't know how long it's going to last. It's been over 2 years and I still cry about it. And Jesus cries with me, you know? And so when Goldie died, she lived for 40 minutes. And when she died, it was amazing. It was so strange because I was sitting in the middle of hell, of death, of this thing that Jesus came to overcome. And yet internally, for the first time in my life, I was connected to heaven. I was connected to the source of love. And so there was something on the inside of me that was greater than the hell crushing at me. And I was not flattened. I was not destroyed like I had been so many times in life. And I learned, what it was kind of like to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and sit in the fiery furnace and go, I'm not being singed. I'm not being destroyed this time because I am staying connected to love in every moment of my grief.
It's an absolutely amazing story, just a testament of that connection, Krista. I have similar things. We have some similar stuff in our stories, and I just want to say it is amazing when that stuff embeds in our soul and it bears fruit of dread and fear and anxiety. It can take lesser things to send us into a place of trauma. And yet when God starts to heal, you can go through a worst hell, as you say, touch heaven in that place. I mean, that's a supernatural phenomenon, isn't it?
Yeah. I feel like I've kind of discovered the secret of life, because my external circumstances, they can't dictate my internal peace anymore. Wow. I mean, I have a sanctuary. I'm a living sanctuary. My heart, you know, I tried to find God on the outside of me for so many years, and then I discovered, oh my gosh, you're waiting for me in the middle of my broken heart, in the place that I've always avoided.
Wow.
And so I charged when my heart was broken. I, like a little boy named David running towards Goliath, I was like, I'm going towards this pain. You know, this pain is not my enemy. It just points to the side of my wound. I'm not a great healer, but the healer lives right there in the middle of my broken heart. And I learned to stay connected to him. And Comforter, oh my gosh, Comforter's really good at his job.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, I don't know how people survive without the Healing Dream Team, you know, living on the inside of them, because they patched me up and put me back together where I really am. Stronger than I ever have been because of that connection.
Wow. And I got to read this. You said trauma is any place in your heart where your pain stays greater than your joy. Trauma is any place in your heart where your pain stays greater than your joy. I'm thinking this applies to more people than not, more Christians than not. What word do you have for that person who, as they hear that statement saying, you know what, my pain continually stays greater than my joy? What do you say?
Well, most of my life was lived that way. And I had, I always say, you know, as Christians, a lot of times we don't know what to do with our pain. So we get really busy with hyper-religious activity. We deny its existence. We quote a lot of scripture about how God is good and is going to bring something out of it. And that's true. But, you know, if you look at Jesus, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he'd been interceding on the way. He knew what the Father's will was. And yet he still wept with Mary. He still cried with her out of compassion, even though, hey, he didn't go, hey, don't cry. Don't be sad. I'm about to raise your brother. He went, I've got empathy for this moment with you. And I learned the greatest thing for me in my trauma was learning that I've got a savior that emotes. I have a God that emotes. We have a very emotionless God sometimes in Christian culture. I mean, I've even heard sermons, don't trust your emotions. They're all, you know, and then you end up shutting all of them off. But the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So 2/3 of the kingdom are emotional states. I mean, when you shut off your emotions towards experiencing God as a person and experiencing life, well, no wonder we can't hear him or feel him or encounter him. I mean, I couldn't for years. So when that trauma stays greater than your joy, the first thing I say is it's that trauma, you have a empathetic savior waiting for you in the middle of that to cry with you. I mean, Jesus cried with me over the death of my daughter, which healed me so much because, you know, he was so sad about it because he bled to overcome that disease that took her life. Mm. Who was more angry about her death than him? If he had stood in front of me in the flesh and touched my belly, she would have been healed. She would have been raised to life. So he was furious with me. I mean, that healed me like crazy. Mm. Looking at my abuse and my past and going, Jesus is furious that this was violated in me. And now he's chosen to live in me to teach me how to rise up in healing so I can actually release forgiveness. I can release compassion. I can release redemption.
Sorry, back in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Crystal Black Gifford about her really beautiful book, Heart Made Whole, Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strength. And we've been talking, if you just tuned in, I'm telling you, this is one of those conversations you've got to go back and catch from the top. We'll have a podcast up shortly after the program. But so many of us live with unhealed pain. But what do we do instead? We numb it. We justify it. We point to something else to get the attention away from it. But Jesus came to heal and restore and redeem. And Krista, you say in your book, Every day, your heart is speaking rather loudly to you, but until you learn its languages and begin to listen, you'll find yourself living with a foreigner, unable to understand a thing. Before you get into some of these languages of thoughts, words, emotions, actions, talk about the ripple effect of never doing what you did. You stopped and said, I'm not running away anymore. I'm going to face this thing head on because there's information in my pain for me. What's the ripple effect of not doing that?
The ripple effect is James 1:2 of finding joy in the midst of all circumstances. I mean, people, I think, have misquoted that verse a lot to try to avoid their pain or put on a smile. But joy, I talk about joy in my book. Joy means someone is glad to be with me. So for me, choosing to run towards that pain and staying connected to the Spirit, to the Counselor, the Redeemer, the Healer in the midst of hell after my daughter died, I was able to actually have joy and be weeping my eyes out because I was not alone in the pain. Kind of what Lucas did when we talked about in the beginning, where he sat down with me in the middle of my ugly and said, I'm not leaving. You know, we've got a God that chooses to sit down in our darkest night inside of our hell and go, I'm not leaving. I'm really glad to be with you. I'm just going to open up my umbrella, be a haven for you while we walk through this and stay connected. And so that joy didn't mean I wasn't in sorrow, but the sorrow was never able to turn into despair. And despair is dangerous because it's void of hope. And I could, in the middle of my sorrow, have joy because I was connected to someone far greater than I was.
Mm. I hope you'll indulge me. I want you to sit back and let me read to you your own words because this is so powerful. It's Story Time by Krista Black Gifford.
Okay. But
it's so good. And I'm thinking somebody today needed to hear this. And Krista, you're right. Salvation takes the ugly blackness of an old nature diseased with sin that destroys the soul and infuses the life of a perfect Christ into the heart's depravity, miraculously weaving them into a glorious new creation. It takes every coping mechanism, deep wound, old pain, and negative effect of life in the darkness of a fallen world and pumps the heart full of electric light to empower, resurrect, revive, and restore from the inside out. The moment you say yes to Jesus, the barren land of your brokenness is miraculously transformed into a heavenly oasis of eternal medicine. It's the place where all of your pain collides with the healer ready to bind up every wound. The hell on earth that you've endured under the reign of death is put to an end when the kingdom of abundance is alive inside. That is so fantastic. I just think, Krista, you know, this is one of the passions of the show and why I do writing and speaking as well, is to awaken people to the inheritance, most of which, I should not say most of which, some of which at least we can lay hold of in this earth. I mean, there's a day we're going to know stuff that we don't know now, but there's so much more to possess of God in His
so
kingdom.
Much more.
Yeah, speak to just how that's changed your perspective in your walk with the Lord.
Well, you know, when I focus, I'm doing an e-course right now, and we're filming it. I'm so excited because it's 6 weeks to turning your heart into your dream home. Mm-hmm. And the first week is we take ownership of our hearts. And so many times for years, I thought, okay, God zapped me into wholeness. I'm going to take no internal responsibility for all the years that I've hated myself and all my unforgiveness towards, you know, people. And so it's taking ownership. But the first thing I have them do biblically, and I love this. So your heart is mentioned over 1,000 times in scripture. It is literally the most anthropological term in scripture. So God is talking about the heart more than sin, more than love, more than obedience. So when we learn about the heart, the biblical heart has a spirit. It's the spirit portion of your heart, which is now a temple, which is that heavenly oasis. It has everything you need. And then there's also the soul portion of your heart that still is harboring some trauma and probably some pain. It's why when we get saved, we're not instantly zapped into these perfect beings. And so what I love teaching people is you've got to learn to go into your temple every day. I go into my temple every day and I connect with the Costco that is in there. I mean, I don't have to ask for peace. It's in me. God, give me patience. No, the fruit of the Spirit lives in my heart. I got to learn to go in and feast and connect with what He's already given me. So I give it to myself. I realized over the years, I can't have patience for my husband until I've given patience to myself. So anytime the outer world, and this goes into the languages of the heart, but when my life is manifesting ugly, or sin or disconnection. Oh, it's just, oh, thank you, heart, for speaking to me. Thank you, heart, for showing me it's a part of my soul, heart, that has not been under the jurisdiction of the spirit yet. So I go into the spirit portion of my heart. I go into the temple. I connect with God, and I give myself forgiveness. I give myself patience. I give myself grace. And then whatever's inside of you is what's going to come out of you. So then the symptoms of your life change. The languages of your life change as you learn to trace them all back into wounded roots.
Wow. So we have a choice in the matter, you write. You can't control the storms that pound against the walls of your inner realm, but you can control whether or not your heart chooses to become a shelter of peace during those storms. So talk about that personal responsibility and what you learned in the process, going back, staying with your mom, having her walk you through some of this trauma and sort it through. What part was yours, and what part was surprisingly God's?
Well, I always thought, I didn't understand. I went, oh, God, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, like that song. And he's going, no, you're the driver. I'm the leasing tenant. I co-labor with you, but you're always going to drive. I will not ever take over ownership of your heart, because that will violate love. Love always has to have a choice. So I've given you free will, Krista. You are actually, you're in control of the keys. What do you want to submit to today? Do you want to default to fear, or do you want to default to love? So the biggest thing for me was learning, oh my gosh, I'm way more in control than I think. And he's actually wanting that. He's actually wanting me to go, I'm in control of whether or not I stay in bitterness today. He's placed it within me, the capacity to forgive. He's erased my shame. But if I pick up shame through my choices, through my free will, and I partner with it, well, man, I've just totally opened a section of my heart up to the enemy. And I think we blame the enemy for so much stuff that it's totally just our internal responsibility. You know, for me, one of my spiritual fathers, I talk about it in the book, he sat me down and I was crying because these things kept happening in my life. And I always say, look at your patterns. For me, it was rejection. It was almost like I would almost make it or almost get my dream. Or, I mean, I was always feeling like a failure and always being rejected. And he sat me down. He said, well, Krista, the only common denominator in this equation is you. And that was a really great wake-up call for me to go, what am I allowing to stay in my heart? I've been equipped with the spirit portion with everything I need. So what in there have I allowed through my agreement with trauma and pain to stay in there? And the biggest thing was my anger at Jesus. And I talk about that in the book. It was the most healing moment of my life when I finally got honest with Jesus and yelled at him how much I hated him for not protecting me. And he went, and you know, you think, oh, I can't talk like that to God. And he went, oh, finally, I already know you feel that way, Krista, you know. So I'm so glad you finally told me. Let's have an honest conversation about this. And then we could move towards one another as opposed to me putting up internal walls and dividing my heart, keeping him on the other side of the fence.
Let's talk about this also, this song, you know, the idea of Jesus, take the wheel. Because I'm thinking some are listening going, wait a minute, I've always learned that I'm supposed to give him the driver's seat. And I think, let's just talk about this for a moment. For one, I think what people mm-hmm. mean when they say that is you're surrendering your life, and you've been bought with a price. Your life's not yours anymore. But I don't remember which guest said, a pastor, author said, I think it was last week, but he said, let's be very clear. The Holy Spirit will never impose himself on someone to the degree that they
never.
Have no control. He's never going to take
never.
Over where you lose your choice. And I think that's what you're saying
no.
is he really, in some ways, takes our lead in that we follow a risen Savior, but we have a will. And that will is a big deal, and we need it submitted to God and entrusted to God. But there's lots of things we choose that are not his will, right?
Well, I lived as a victim. You know, I'd go to worship service after worship service, healing after healing, you know, going, zap me, like get rid of this eating disorder, get rid of this sexual dysfunction, get rid of all of my depression, zap me, God. And yet I wanted him to take the wheel. I wanted him to put me on autopilot for me to kick up my feet and take zero internal responsibility for how much bitterness, unforgiveness, shame, rejection, everything was internally in me. And it was a big day when I realized, oh my gosh, I am such a powerful person and you created me that way because you gave me the power of choice today. That is the most powerful thing that I will own because I can choose. I am in control today to go, do I surrender to the power of love? Do I surrender to Holy Spirit? Do I default to his wisdom, to his love? Or do I default to fear, which is disconnection and sin? And when I realize that, you end up taking, you're not a victim anymore. I mean, I was a victim of God for years. Heal me. What's your deal? Why aren't you doing what you said you'd do? But I skipped over all the parts of the Bible that told me internally what was my responsibility with my choice.
Remember years ago when I was begging God to heal me and he just whispered to my heart, I could heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow because you don't have the infrastructure to carry healing. Because I was thinking like a sick person, you know, and I did.
Good.
Yeah, definitely had some work to do in that regard. How did you, you said fear and anxiety were constant companions. What was the root and the answer for those things? Because we hear that a lot. I deal with that a lot too at times, but we hear that a lot from listeners. What was your process in the, with those two?
Well, what I love, 1 John 4:18-19 are two of my favorite scriptures. And, you know, we love because he first loved us. So I camp out in first love because I realize I can't actually love. I can't love God and I can't love others until I've loved myself. And then perfect love drives out fear. So for me, when anxiety comes, I go, oh gosh, great. Fear's here. This is awesome. This is a part of my heart that's disconnected from love. Thank you, heart, for manifesting crazy thoughts and emotions. This is great. And I've learned to be as kind to myself as Jesus is. You know, when you've lost a child, fear loves to come and try to take its root. And my husband and I were going to an ultrasound recently. I'm pregnant right now. I'm 25 weeks pregnant with our third daughter. And when I hit the parking lot, fear came over me. And old Krista, I would have quoted scripture at it, beat myself with my Bible. You know, I don't have a spirit of fear. Well, no, the spirit portion of my heart isn't in fear, but I still have a soul heart that got smashed to death by an experience of premature death for a baby. So I went, okay, great. This is more inner ground that's not connected to love. So I put my hand on my heart. I was kind to myself. Oh, heart, thank you for speaking to me. I went into the temple portion of my heart, and I went, all right, counselor, what part of my heart needs to be hooked up to love today? Because it's you. It is up to you to get rid of my fear. I can't get rid of my fear. I can just default and connect and surrender to love.
Wow. Talking to Krista Black Gifford today. Title of her book, Heart Made Whole, taking our final break here. Subtitle is Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strength. We've got three copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, this is how you do it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address because I often get emails with no mailing address and I can't mail a book without that, right? And put heart somewhere in the body of the email. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you get a copy of this probably by the end of the week. I hope you get a copy. Hope you win. More with Krista Black Gifford in a moment. Understand what it is that Jesus accomplished on the cross for you, for me, what he's made available for us. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He forgives all of my sins. He heals all of my diseases. He ransoms my life from the pit. He crowns me with loving compassion, satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. What if you stopped outrunning your fears and your angst, numbing your pain, and you turned around and faced it and did what my guest today is saying, put your hand on your heart, say, okay, heart, you're speaking to me. That means, God, you have something for me here. What would happen in the body of Christ? I think a revival might break out. Talking to Krista Black Gifford today about her book, Heart Made Whole, Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strength. I love this book. We've got three copies. I'd love for you to get in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and give me your name, mailing address, and put heart somewhere in that email. So interested, Krista, that you are quoting a neuroscientist, Dr. Jim Wilder, because I'm reading a book by him right now, and you're writing a book, or you went through a book called Life Model, where he describes two types of trauma, trauma A, trauma B. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I get a lot of people who write me. My first book was kind of my overcoming my eating disorder and self-hatred and body image. And so I get a lot of people and they write me and they go, Chris, I had a great family. I wasn't abused. I didn't have these massive trauma events. Why do I still hate myself? Or, you know, why do I still struggle with anxiety? And I love what Dr. Wilder talks about. Trauma B are the things that we expect, the divorce, the wreck, the premature death, the abuse. But trauma A is the absence of everything that you should have received and didn't. So, you know, when your mom was cooking dinner and you fell down and it hurt and she went, get over it or whatever, I don't have time for you or whatever that response was, when you didn't get that perfect love or that nurture, which none of us did, that can be just as damaging to the heart over time as all the trauma B things. And so that absence is still a disconnection from love. And trauma lodges in you cognitively, so in your mind and your memories, emotionally, and then also physically. There's body trauma that can happen. And that trauma, that's why I love being triggered. I love it when somebody drives me crazy because that trigger, that is so funny. I love it. I'm like, she's driving me crazy. Oh, that is something in me. That's that trauma energy in me, that emotional energy in me that's going, hey, let me out. Right here, right here. She's putting a mirror up in front of you of something that drives you crazy about you or something that you've severely judged in others. And that trauma energy just needs to be forgiven and released. So my whole life has become this beautiful education of what's coming, you know, towards me that's producing ugly out of me, and how can I use it all to my advantage to go internally, connect my heart back to love, and then see that love transform me from the inside out, where all of my behaviors and my emotions and my thoughts and all of that begins to change from that connection to love.
Man, I read something else in your book that I'd read years ago, and it'd been so long I'd forgotten about it. I'd love for you to unpack it here. But you write about the powerful connection between a baby and its mother when they look into each other's faces, specifically into each other's eyes. Talk about that dynamic, Krista, and even make the spiritual application for us, if you would.
Well, when your mother looked at you, you looked in the eyes of your mother, she actually imprinted her brain onto you in the first 6 months. And some of you are freaking out because you're like, that is terrible news. My mom was not great, or, you know, or maybe you didn't have a mother. So your neuron, all of the billions of your brain cells had to be synced up into trillions of these synapses. And it happened through experience. And then looking into your mother's eye, left eye to left eye contact, I go into it in the book. Anyway, so your brain is neuroplastic. So if your brain was not wired up for love and attachment at infancy, what's amazing about it is that it's all able to be changed. Neuroplastic means it can be absolutely rewired. So I go into, when I read scripture, I close my eyes. I see myself in with Jesus as the woman at the well. When he comes up to me, I see him. I look into his eyes. So I always say, if looking in the eyes of your mother imprinted her brain onto you, what is going to happen when you learn to look in the eyes of your Savior? Why in the world would scripture tell us again and again to seek the face of God? David, your face, I seek your face. I mean, we're seeking God's face. Somehow we think we're going to die, but now we're in Christ and we're seated in heavenly places. No, I go in and I look into the eyes of my Savior every day. And I let him imprint the mind of Christ onto me. I let him rewire my brain for love and connection. And it has changed everything.
Krista, I mean, when we do this, when we walk so intimately and we turn around, face our fears, and we look at it as information so that we may know, you know, that we can experience more of Christ, I really believe, just to the measure of healing that I've experienced, that old thoughts are not the same as your current thoughts. I mean, you have instinctive right thinking at times. I know we still have to guard our hearts and our minds, but when healing happens, it is amazing how instinctively you'll start to give people the benefit of the doubt. And instinctively you don't start to think that there's a conspiracy under every mystery. You know what I mean? I would love to know how your thought processes have, you know, evolved and changed over the years.
Well, it was a big day. I had always misinterpreted that verse, you know, guard your heart. Guard your heart. It determines the course of your life. And I've got to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I always guarded it in fear. Like, I have to protect myself. But what was amazing, because I've been hurt. But what was great, when I started having these encounters with Jesus, he said, I'm going to teach you what guarding your heart means, Krista. guarding your heart means you are going to learn to guard your intimacy and your connection with me at all cost. And then that love, that connection to me guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You start seeing the world differently. I was the most judgmental Christian on the planet because I was so judgmental of myself. I was so shaming of everybody because I was so ashamed of myself. But when I started guarding my intimacy and my connection in my temple, in my heart with Jesus, and intentionally learning to meditate, meditation is not New Age. Meditation is biblical. Go read Joshua. Go read the Psalms. Go read Paul. You know, they're talking about meditating, going in your heart, connecting. When I started doing that, all of a sudden, my vision started changing for the world. And now I don't see sin. I don't see, I can't believe that murder happened or that abuse happened. All I see is a lack of love. All I see is disconnection from the source. Because I live my life every moment to stay connected to love. Love guards me. Love guards my heart and my mind. My thinking naturally changes when all I try to do is stay connected to love. And then when you look at the world, all you see is, I've got to show you who this love is. The world will change when we stop being so externally focused. We go into our heart and we connect with love, and he will guard our heart and mind when we're going to be able to love the world so much they will not be able to say no to this Jesus.
Wow. Krista, how has that changed how you show up in marriage, in parenting, in your community, in your everyday affairs? What's different for you?
Everything, because it's all about me now. And that sounds so funny, but my marriage used to be, if he would just change, you know, if my mom would just change, if that church would just change, it was all about everybody else. And now I go, oh, you are all a beautiful iron sharpened iron scenario for me. You're all my sandpaper, to where it literally all goes back to me. If I am waiting on you to change so that I can live in peace, I've given you all my power. If I'm waiting on the world to change so that I can finally live in joy, I've given you all my power. Now I go, why can't I have peace right now? What are they bringing out of me? What part of me is not connected to love, to where my response is always love? So I always just take it back to my broken heart. My husband does that too. Man, that's changed our marriage. We stop blaming each other. We go, wow, you're driving me crazy. It's about me. Why do I not have the capacity for your pain right now? Well, it's probably because I still have unhealed pain of my own.
Well, talk, if you would, about the heart made whole. We've got about a minute left, but just cast a vision for that person who's felt like they've lived protecting their trauma their whole life. What word of encouragement do you have?
You will never be free as long as you keep your trauma internal. So sadly, the church a lot of times is not a place where it's safe to go and expose all of your ugly before love. Sometimes they throw stones at the wounded. So find a counselor. Holy Spirit will bring you someone, but find a way to expose what's the secret, ugly, black, vaulted places of your heart. You've got to find a way to get those places into the light, because the light is what dispels the darkness. You will never be free until you expose your pain and your fear and your darkness to perfect love.
And this might be that day that you start. Krista, wondering if you would pray for that person listening whom you just spoke to, who knows it's time to stop running, stop numbing, and time to face so God can set them free. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah. Father, I just release your hope over every heart that believes I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to struggle. I'm irreplaceable. This pain that can't be taken out of me. I'm always going to be hurting and broken. Father, I pray right now that you intercept them with your perspective, with heaven's perspective, to show them not for one second have they ever been unloved. Not for one second have they ever been abandoned. Not for one second have they ever been despised or shamed. That you move close to the brokenhearted. You run towards the wounded. You run towards those who've run. Father, thank you right now that you are bringing hope to the hopeless. You're bringing joy. You're bringing peace. You're bringing restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dear Krista, I pray our paths cross sometime. I just love you. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. I appreciate it.
Good conversation. Title of Krista's book again, Heart Made Whole, Turning Your Unhealed Pain into Your Greatest Strengths. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me that name, mailing address, put heart in the email. And remember this. You've been listening to Live the Promise, and I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. When you get to our website, consider joining us for the Live Free Challenge. We're only 1 week in. There's still time. Love for you to join us. Coming up next for Hour 2, Mark Mitchell joins us to talk about how the Ten Commandments, he says, actually bring freedom. He'll unpack them on a deeper level and explain why in a moment.